Many of our parishioners have shared with me their experience of how they were able to come to this country. Almost always the story begins with the father or a husband risking their lives, crossing the border to come into this country to find work, a new job, and to establish themselves with the hope and dream of then later bringing their family. They're separated for years. They don't know when they will see each other again. The father risks his life to come here in hopes of a better job, better pay, and a better future for his family, and that they would be able to join him eventually one day. The father comes, and through blood, sweat, and tears, years of separation from his wife or children, establishes himself, finds a job, is able to buy a small trailer or rent an apartment or a home and a car, and eventually then sends for his family to come, they too risking their lives to cross the border, years separated. And during that time of separation, not knowing when they will see each other again, not knowing if they would ever see each other again, not knowing if even the father or husband would find a job that would pay sufficient enough to bring them over and to start a new life together where it's safer and more stable and there are more possibilities and promises for their children, their development, and their future. There is a great heartache in that separation, in the unknown, but the father or husband comes here to prepare a place for them so that where he is, they may one day be. He goes to create, buy a home, a house, and then bring the family over to create a home. That time of separation, that time of unknown, is agonizing. It's scary. There's a lot of pitfalls and dangers and temptations on the part of the father or husband while they are working in this country alone, without their wife, without their children. That heartache and that agony of the unknown is something like what the apostles are experiencing as we celebrate the Ascension today. Christ was with them for 3 years. They suffered the agony of his death and the thought of permanent separation, only to have him 3 days later rise from the dead back to earth, and then remain with them for 40 days, explaining the scriptures to them, eating with them, sharing and talking with them in his resurrected, glorified body. But then, after 40 days, which would have been last Thursday from Easter Sunday, he tells them, I must go back to the Father from where I came to complete my mission, to return to the right hand of the Father as God and now as man, so that 10 days from now, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come down upon you and guide you in all things until I return in glory. So the apostles experience this loss again. When will we see you again, Lord? In a little while. It's been 2,000 years. That is a very vague phrase, in a little while. It's been 2,000 years, and yet he has not returned in glory and majesty. But they were consoled and comforted by the fact that they would know that God the Holy Spirit would come down upon them, fill them with his gifts, and guide and direct them in all things according to God's will while here on earth. Today, the readings are kind of backwards in the sense that we're reading from the very last part of the Gospel of Luke. Immediately after these verses, if Luke and Acts of the Apostles had not been separated, because they were actually written as one book by Luke, he wrote Luke's Gospel and then immediately continued into what we now call the Acts of the Apostles. Originally, it was one book. There was no distinction. There was no separation. So at the end of today's Gospel, we hear immediately thereafter their first reading. In the first book, Luke is referring to Luke's gospel, Theophilus, lover of God is what the name means. I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up. And after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive, etc. And now I'm going to talk to you about what happened from Pentecost onward. So the first half of the book is about Christ's sayings and doings. The second half of the book is about the beginning of the early church and how the Holy Spirit worked wonders through the apostles to establish the church Christ founded on Peter. You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The apostles experience this separation, but are comforted by knowing that God will not abandon them. the father who left Mexico or some South American or Asian country to come to this nation is agonized over the separation from his wife and children, living alone, working way too many hours, saving as much as possible to bring their family here as soon as possible. Jesus tells us, "Do not be saddened. I go to my father and your father. In my father's house, there are many rooms. I would not go there unless I were to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you also may be." Jesus promises us that he's not leaving us. He's preparing a place for us in heaven, so that we may be with him one day, just as the Father here hopes that his family will be again with him here one day, preparing a home and rooms for the family that inevitably, hopefully, would make it here. And then Jesus reassures us that I do not leave you orphan. I will always be with you. Well, how is that possible if you're ascending to the right hand of the Father, no longer walking among us, resurrected and glorified as you were for those 40 days? Well, in the Eucharist, he remains with us. In the Eucharist, we are not alone. In the Eucharist, we are fed and saved from spiritual starvation and death until he comes back. In the Eucharist, it is the manna from heaven that gets us through the desert, that is earth, until the Christian reaches their true and only home, which is heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We're meant for heaven. God created us for heaven. And all the injustices and sufferings and illness and death and heartaches of this life remind us this is not our home. We're only passing through. We are meant for something greater. We are meant for him. If only we make him our priority by faithful reception of Holy Communion and regular and frequent confession. When we live in that way, his promise of seeing him again is a sign of great consolation. We're not agonized by the separation because we have him with us, literally, physically, body, blood, soul, and divinity, every time we go to communion, every time we pray before the tabernacle. And in the meantime, we worship in a very particular and intentional way God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the love between the Father and the Son, who God sends to guide us in all things until Christ's return in glory and majesty. We celebrate the feast of God the Holy Spirit next week for Pentecost Sunday. Remember, it's a Mass in honor of the Holy Spirit that the cardinals celebrate right before they go into the conclave to elect the Pope. And it is day in and day out, repeatedly throughout the day, each day, that the cardinals are worshiping God the Holy Spirit, praying, "Lord, make your will known to us, that we may elect the successor of St. Peter that you desire to lead our church going forward." And he is an American. And so the promise and hope that awaits us in the years and decades to come for our church, I think, is very real. With the appointment of our most recent Pope, Leo XIV, with the promise of Christ in the Eucharist and confession, with the assurance of God's presence in us through the Holy Spirit, about 26 or 28 of our parishioners received the sacrament of confirmation this year through our religious education program. And those of us who are baptized and confirmed have those gifts within us that only need to be exercised and lived so as to experience the miracles that characterized the life of the apostles in the early church and that must characterize the lives of all the lay faithful today, here and now. It was the vision of Vatican II that it wouldn't be religious orders that would renew the church as it did in the Middle Ages when there was rampant corruption and all types of problems and difficulties and conflicts and divisions. The vision of Vatican II would be that every baptized Catholic would be the St. Francis of their day, the St. Ignatius of Loyola, the St. Teresa of Avila of their day, the St. Dominic of their day, but not as religious or priests, but as simply lay faithful, called to holiness, temples of the Holy Spirit, imbued with the sacraments of initiation, of baptism, First Communion, and confirmation, that beginning in the homes, the domestic church, families would grow up, guided by the Holy Spirit, in a life of prayer, teaching the children what matters most, their relationship to God, and God's plan for their lives, so that our churches would be renewed as a whole, not by a few thousand religious, but by 1.3 billion lay faithful. That's the vision of Vatican II. And Pope John Paul II dedicated his papacy to help realize that. And every pope thereafter, if only we would hear that call, recognize the incredible responsibility and gift we have to live it out, and trust in his promise. I am away for a while, but I remain with you in the Eucharist. I go and prepare a place for you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, so that one day, where I am, you may also be, as many women and children now are with their dads, their husbands, here in our great country of the United States.